And good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? I have that extra hour, and yet I still feel very tired. This will play into what I'm going to talk about here momentarily. As the kids are getting settled back in, I want to start where we're going to end this morning with the main idea, the main point of Acts 6. When you open up Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, the disciples get to experience this reality, and we get to read and hopefully learn from this reality that, and I'm going to say something very obvious here, that we are humans. We are humans in our limitations. We are humans in our faults. We are humans in the fact that we can't get everything done that we want to get done in a day. There's not enough hours in a day to do what we want to do. There's not enough time in the week. I don't know how many of you all feel that way, but I feel that way every single day. And yet here are the disciples experiencing something that they can't just put another 5 hours on their time card for. And here are us experiencing things in our lives where we say, God, there's just not enough time to get what I want done. And we're faced with a choice. We can either bear it and muscle it in and go another 3 hours, lose some more sleep, or we can live by a very simple idiom that hopefully sticks with us, at least for a few days until we go back to our old ways. But a very simple idiom that I want to share with you and reiterate again and again this morning. We have an opportunity through this passage in Acts 6 to lean into our role and let God have control. God's going to call us. God calls each of us individually to roles and responsibilities. And God calls us to lean into that, but ultimately to say, Lord, ultimately this is yours. Now, a little housekeeping. You'll notice there's some random symbols up there on the right. Those are for the kids, but adults, you can get distracted by that as well if you want. These symbols are here, kids. So as you're working through your sermon notes, you'll notice that each symbol has a code assigned to it, and that will help you fill out the sermon notes as you go. So if you notice in the upper right-hand corner, namely that little Nemo fish there with coral around it, that equals the word role. And that is what you'll fill in to your worksheet as you work through it. The alien equals the word control. You'll see that as you go. So every single slide is going to have an icon on it so you guys can kind of follow along with your sermon notes as you go. If anybody as an adult is interested in having some fun, I think there's some extra ones in the back if you want to go grab them. Feel free to do that. The other puzzle, there's a secondary puzzle too that's a lot harder. At the end of the service, when you're done with all your sermon notes, you'll take the word, the letters that have been circled in the sheet, you'll gather them all together, unmix them, and that will give you the final clue, a prayer that you can pray with your family this week to thank God that even despite me being a human, in my limitations, in the fact that I don't have enough hours in the day, God still uses me for his glory, which is a huge blessing, which is a huge, huge blessing. So keep on the lookout for that. I want to start with a story. Oftentimes, the illustrations that come to me through God when I'm preparing for these things are all kind of things that happened in the past, right? 10 years ago, I had this experience. 15 years ago, I had this experience. This story is this week I had this experience, which is annoying because it's so real. Oftentimes, God puts at least my illustrations directly in my face going, you're going to have to learn this in order to be a step ahead of who I want you to teach in order so that maybe they can learn it as well. And oftentimes, I really wish that most of my stories would lead to something blessing, something good, but oftentimes it's consternation. This is one of those stories as I had to struggle through with this week realizing that open statement that I, Jeremiah Johnston, I'm a human. I'm a human in my limitations. I'm a human in my struggles. I'm a human in my sins. I'm a human in just not having enough time to get it all done. From about sixth grade of my summer, the summer of my sixth grade year and on, I cannot recall not, I'm going to do a double negative, and I stumble over this every single time as I was rehearsing. I can't recall a time I haven't worked. I've always worked ever since about sixth grade on, and I really enjoy working. In fact, arguably, I've probably find too much of my value in what I do. I don't know how many of you all face that same concern in life, that our value is wrapped up in what we do as opposed to what God wants us of, what God is asking us. And I realize that as I've worked all of these years, I've gained some good habits, working hard, putting the time in, having a good work ethic, but I've gained probably more unhealthy work habits in my life, more so than anything else. And the biggest one that plagues me is this desire to control everything when it comes to how I work with my clients. I want to control absolutely everything. From our first interaction I have with my client, I pregame all of those conversations. I try to figure out how I can interact with my clients to win them over, to the proposals that we'll have to prepare to get our clients to give us work as we bid on our work. Every single font, the graphics, the InDesign layout. My graphics people hate me because I look at everything and I scrutinize everything to the utmost detail. From the scopes and the fees, the negotiations, the contract, every single detail of the project, I want to control everything. Everything I want to control. And I struggle with letting things go. I'm the dare I say, anti-Ilsa of this thing. I cannot let these things go. And I chalk this up to caring too much about my client experience, right? Like in the interview, when they ask you what's your greatest weakness, my answer is, I just care too much. I care too much about the client. I want the delivery, and I want the deliverables, and I want the quality to be so good that that's why I sit there and I control everything. But in reality, it's my ego that's driving my fear that if I don't control everything, we're going to lose that client. And if I lose that client, we're going to lose that job. And if I lose that job, I'm going to have not anything to do. And if I don't have anything to do, I'm going to be out of work. That's the reason why I control. And that's the reason why oftentimes I find that there's way too much on my plate. I can't let it go. I can't let it go. And these last 4 weeks have been a real indication of me trying to squeeze this sermon in, trying to still be a good dad and a pretty terrible husband in the process, while also realizing that I had way too much on my plate. I've got a Thanksgiving dinner worth of work in front of me, and I've piled it way, way too high. And what suffers in that process of me trying to keep the plate spinning, the more hours, the less sleep, and all of that are the things that truly matter in life. My relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my family, and my relationship with my friends. All of that suffers because I can't let things go. And as I mentioned, I've really kind of been up against it this last month with way too much on my plate. And this passage, selfishly for me, is a stark reminder of what I should do with that, how I should let that go. Acts 6:1, and this bear that will show up in the corner here will set up the problem that the church is facing. Acts 6:1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Luke sets up the problem very, very clearly. There's a positive. The church is growing. There's a negative. There's not enough time to deal with things that are arising in the church. And here is simply the problem. A group of widows in the church were being treated unfairly. That's the next one with the next slide, if we've got it. There it is. The problem. A group of widows were being treated unfairly. And Luke sets this stage the same way he's going to set the next story up for next week by noting the success of the church. The church is growing. There's a lot of people coming to know the Lord. The disciples are doing good work on behalf of God. People are coming to the church in droves. People are coming to the gospel. People are turning their lives over. But with that success comes a problem for the church. This group of widows were being neglected, and it is eroding, it's slowly eroding, one of the core values of the community, which is not just to present the gospel and move the gospel forward, but to care about those who are less fortunate in the church, the widows, the orphans, those who are hurt in life. And we don't know exactly sure why, but the widows that spoke Greek, the Hellenists, were not being given the same daily food allotment as the Jewish widows were. And there's a lot of speculation and commentaries as to whether or not there's some racial issues here. The Jewish widows or the Jews of the time didn't like the Greek speakers of that. They're all Jews together. Or if there's a language barrier or whatever it may be. But the point Luke is trying to make is not so much why this happened as much as a reminder of what's going on. Humans are running the church. And with humans running the church, there becomes problems because we're inherently problematic. First, leadership doesn't have enough hours in the day to make sure everything is going well the way they used to be able to because the church is growing. And secondly, the important work of caring for those who are less fortunate is falling through the cracks because it's not being overseen appropriately. Now, if I'm a disciple, I would double down. That's my MO. I'm gonna like, all right, if I do 5 more hours, if I spend a little less time in sleep, I can fix this problem. Because I'm the leader of the church, right? I'm in charge. I gotta fix this issue. There's a problem. I gotta fix it. But what we see in Acts 6 is the disciples going a completely different direction. And the church leaders, instead of doubling down and saying, if I just put in a few more hours this week, I can resolve this, they pivot to expand the role of leadership in order to deal with this problem head on. Acts 6:2 describes what the disciples do. And the 12, the original disciples, summoned the number of disciples, the church, the congregation together, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now that incidentally seems a little dismissive, but that's not how the Greek is working through this language right here. That's not how the language is saying. They're basically just saying, there's a lot going on, and we don't have enough time to do it all. We know where our gifts are. We need to do something different with the rest, with this need that we have in the church to care for others. So this is their solution. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, 7 men of good reputation, of good character, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty of caring for those in our body that are less fortunate. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. So instead of the disciples saying, okay, we have a problem, I need to spend more time, I need to control even more to address this problem, they actually expand. They expand the foundation of leadership in the church, and they arise and say, we need more help. We need some backup here. And so their solution is simply this. The church leaders leaned into their gifts of preaching, of pushing the gospel forward, while asking others to live out the critical values of the church. Now, what we see in Acts and what Luke will note a bunch of different times is there's a lot of good things the church does, but there's 2 main things the church will do. There's 2 main callings of the church. The first is what the disciples are leading, and that's that preaching of the gospel. And right now, we're seeing it primarily in Acts 6 to Judea, to Jerusalem. But as we'll see in the stories and in the words to come, that will start to spread, as Christ instructed in Acts 1, to Samaria, which is above Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. So Judea, Samaria, to the rest of the Roman world. And part of that comes out of the disciples' call to say, I need to lean into my role, let go of control, and hand this other idea or this other concept of what makes the church great over to others. And that's the second tenet of the church, which is caring for those in the community that are less fortunate. Acts 1 is the call to preach the gospel. Acts 4 is them living that out in community as they care for one another. And the disciples are realizing that as we grow, we can't individually control all of that anymore. We have to expand out our leadership roles to these people. And as you can see, out of this particular passage, the role of deacon is born. So for those who know the elders and the lead pastors and all of that, that's a role that's described by the disciples. But this is the first time we hear of this word deacon. And for many churches, including ours, deacons are part of the church body. They're part of serving the church. They're these people that are called out because of their qualifications to do exactly what Acts 6 and what Paul will describe in 1 Timothy 3 here to do for the church, to serve the body, to serve those who are less fortunate. Now, what's awesome about this particular role is it's not just held to Acts chapter 6. Luke doesn't just describe the disciples saying, hey, let's get a group of people together, we'll call them deacons, and in about a month, they'll get us where we need to be, and then we can take over that responsibility and continue to move forward once we've figured out what's going on. Actually, out of this group of people becomes a worldwide phenomenon. Every church, as the church grows, will have elders and deacons based on this chapter 6, so that the elders can go and preach the gospel, and the deacons can come and serve the church, those who are less fortunate. In fact, Paul picks up on this when he considers the men who are these original deacons. He picks up on this to describe what is the role of deacon in 1 Timothy 3. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and I want you guys to hear the characteristics of what the deacon is. Astronaut, fire, and apple. Those are the characteristics of deacons. No, here they are. Deacons likewise must be dignified and not double-tongued. They can't be hypocrites. They can't say one thing and do something completely different. Not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives or their husbands, we believe that deacons can be both men and women, their wives, their spouses must also be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband or the wife of one other spouse, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. So we see in Acts 6 the bearing out of this new role that the leaders of the church said, I can't just do this myself. I need to expand into this new leadership role, this new leadership foundation. And they see it because they realize their limitations in not doing anything at all. If they just sat there and said, if I work a little harder, maybe I could solve this, they knew that that wasn't going to work. And they also realized that they wanted to further expand the gospel. They leaned into their role. They made a new role so that God could take control of the entire church and push it forward. And we see all of this hit home in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, otherwise known as baby and backpack, for those keeping at home, baby and backpack. And they said pleased the whole gathering. So the church leaders comes and say, instead of me just taking on more responsibility, I want to expand that role of leadership to these deacons, to these men. Is the church unified behind this? And the church was a yes. We are 100% behind this idea. And so they chose the following seven individuals: Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. For those who are scoring at home on the prop bet, if I would use the name Parmenius, I did, just like his brother Parmesan. That one's for the win. But I digress. I digress around the fact that this delegation was unified. The church was unified behind this idea and these men to say, we need more leadership. We need to expand our roles and let God control where we're going to go. And it starts with an individual named Stephen. So I'm going to set up a little bit of what we're going to talk about next week, because for those of you who know the story of Stephen, he is a fairly tragic hero of our next story, where these seven men start to go out and the church begins to be really persecuted because of this, because of their growth and all of that. But these seven men are commissioned. These seven men are preyed upon. Their hands, the apostles lay their hands upon them, and these seven men go forward with this new role in mind. And here we are, we reach verse 7, and Luke concludes Acts in the same way he began, with an appraisal of the good things going on with the church, followed by something that on its surface doesn't seem so bad or negative, but we'll find out in the next passage that it is. Verse 7 here concludes, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Jerusalem's going to be key there for next week. "And great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So the good thing, the good appraisal we hear from Luke is the church continues to grow. This issue with the widows does not hang them up. They resolve it. They put the right leadership in place to take the resolution forward. The widows are taken care of, and the church continues to grow. In fact, what we hear from the passage is that in Jerusalem, the Jewish priests, a lot of Jewish priests become obedient to Christ. And on the surface, this would all seem like great news. The church is growing. The Jewish priests are becoming into the fold. They're becoming Christians and all of that. But what we'll see next week, especially with the story of Stephen, is that that particular move by many of the Jewish priests caused a ton of jealousy, a ton of hatred by the ruling class, the Jewish ruling class, which will lead to the massive amounts of persecution by the church. And from this, this new challenge becomes a really big opportunity for the church to move beyond Jerusalem, just as Christ had asked them to do, to Samaria and the ends of the earth, because they're going to be pushed out because of this. So, with that cliffhanger in mind, to come back next week, I'd like to invite the band back up, because I want to close this evening, or this morning. It's not evening yet. It's morning. I want to close this morning with a little definition and a little recognition of our deacons here at Risen Life. As I mentioned earlier, this role of deacon has existed throughout all of church history, pretty much from Acts 6 on. And this is something that we have in our church. I don't know how many of you all know that we have deacons in our midst. We have people who have chosen to serve, a lot of them from the background, but have chosen to serve in the background. You don't see them up here often, but you see them behind the scenes, serving our church, praying for our church, caring for those who are less fortunate. And I want to just kind of give a nod, one, to what the commitment they have made to us are, and just a recognition, a call to action to thank them for what they've done. This is from the website. So this is the commitment they've made as the deacon team. And I just want to read to you what their commitment is. "Our deacon team exists to serve the members of the church body. We draw our vision and our focus from Acts 6, 1 to 5, where the first deacons were selected in order to oversee the fair distribution of food so that the 12 apostles might devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. Our deacon team continues to pray for the church and the church family for healing and strength, for peace and for patience, and for the glory of God to be shown. For those who are reviewing the Constitution," we're rewriting our Constitution right now, and it's going to be up for a vote here at the family meeting. "You'll notice when you're reviewing or you're reading our Constitution, the role of deacon is in that Constitution. We describe that. What does it mean to be a deacon here at Risen Life?" And there are four things that the Constitution mentions: meeting the practical needs of the members of the church, the practical side. There's a spiritual side to what they do. There's a spiritual side to what the elders and the lead pastor do. But there's also a practical need that exists in our body. The deacons are there to help meet those needs, the practical side. Secondly, they handle the benevolence requests, both inside and outside the church. Benevolence is a nice, really long church word for saying the needs of the body. If somebody is, especially in light of what's going on with our government right now, in need of food, in need of paying a bill, those type of things, the deacons take those requests on and help administer the gifts and the resources we have to the needs of those who are hurting. Third, they'll assist with weddings, funerals, visitations, any pastoral duty that has been delegated by the senior pastor or the elders to them. Again, a lot of times behind the scenes. The fact that on Thursday when we have that family meeting, Aaron is at the 23rd, you just show up and things are there, right? Things are prepared. Well, there's a group of people that make that happen. That's the deacons. And fourth, they administer the Lord's Supper. As you've seen them do on Sundays, they also take our offering. They do so much work behind the scenes. And so I wanted to spend just a few minutes this morning, one, praying for them, and two, thanking them. You see the faces of the deacons here, and most, if not all of them, I would say, do not want accolades. They don't do this for praise. They don't do this because they want the attaboys or the attagirls, right? They do this because they want to serve the church in this regard, in the way Acts 6 describes. But I do want to kind of put a little bit of spotlight on them. If you know these faces and you know these names, I would encourage you this week to thank them. To go out of your way, either at the end of this service, or maybe this week, drop them a note or an email, or invite them out to coffee and just say thank you. Thank you for what you do. Oftentimes behind the scenes, oftentimes overlooked, oftentimes not even known what's going on, but thank you. And I want to thank you, deacons, for all that you've done to serve this church, to serve this body, to ultimately serve the Lord. So I want to pray for them specifically, and then I have one more call to action before we close with our last song. Dear God, I thank you, one, that you gave the disciples in Acts 6 enough wisdom to not just say, I can do more. I need to add a few more hours to my plate. I'm going to grin and bear it and get it done. But you said, no, let's expand the role of leadership so that your church could expand even more powerfully through the world, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for this role, how much responsibility and how much need there is for this role of deacon in our church and in the churches worldwide. And I want to thank you for those individuals that have taken this call on, Lord, and serve without praise and serve behind the scenes oftentimes. And yet they do it willingly and they do it with an open heart and one that is caring and compassion for the needs of this church and the needs of the individuals both inside and outside of these walls. Lord, I thank you, thank you, thank you for our deacons. And I thank you for all that they've done, Lord, to make this church, to make your church a better place. Now, it doesn't just stop there with just the deacons. There's an opportunity for all of us to serve. There's an opportunity for all of us. Maybe we won't be formally deacons in our lives, but Tono has said it a few times. We're all kind of a little bit of a deacon because we're all called to serve. And I know for me, personally, I got to let a few things go in my life so I can do the greater things of God's work and serve the body better. And so there's a call to action. Tono's going to talk a little bit about that after this last song. But there is a lot coming up where we would invite you guys and encourage you guys to serve the church, to use your gifts, to lean into your roles so that God can control, that God can direct, God can drive in the same way he did in Acts 6. I thank you guys for those who do serve, and I thank you for those who are considering what it looks like to serve this church, to serve his body, to serve his greater glory even that much more. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll finish with our song and Tono's words after that. Dear God, thank you so much for the body. Thank you so much, Lord, that you chose in your wisdom, in your glory, to use us. Us limited, us sinful oftentimes, us selfish, us people that can't do it all, us humans, Lord, to do your work. And Lord, in those moments, Lord, we thank you that you use us for your glory. Continue to do that today. Continue to do that through the rest of this year as we work through some fun and exciting times, some challenging times, Lord. Continue to do that in our each of our lives as we go. We thank you so much, Lord, for your church, but we thank you so much, Lord, more so for you. I pray all these things in your name.